Today is Father's Day, and I just want to begin by just sharing a little quip from one of Bill Cosby's books on Father's Day, Fatherhood. And we're all familiar with Bill Cosby. We've seen him on television, or maybe we've heard his stories. Most of the time we remember the story about Noah's Ark, but this is about father, and I can identify with this since I'm a grandfather now. But he says, "Now that my father is a grandfather, he just can't wait to give money to my kids." And you know how it is when you can become a granddad, you know, you can give money and candy. You always have it tucked away in your pocket and you pass it out. But he says, "Now that my father is a grandfather, he just can't wait to give money to my kids. But when I was his kid and I asked him for 50 cents, he would tell me the story of his life. How he got up at 4 a.m. when he was 7 years old, walked 23 miles to milk 90 cows. And the farmer for whom he worked had no bucket, so he had to squirt the milk into his little hand and then walk 8 miles to the nearest can, all for 5 cents a month. The result was I never got my 50 cents. But now he tells my children every time he comes into the house, 'Well, let's see how much money old granddad has got for your wonderful kids.' And the minute they take money out of his hands, I call them over to me and I snatch it away from them because that is my money." And then we always have this disparity between Mother's Day and Father's Day. And you know how that goes. But, of course, he insists that, and we all insist that perhaps Mother's Day is a bigger deal than Father's Day. And he says that it's because they're more organized. Mothers say to their children, "Now here's this list of what I want. Go get the money from your father and you surprise me on Mother's Day. You do that for me." "Well, for Father's Day, I give each of my kids $20 so that they can go out and buy me a present. A total of $100. And so they go to the store and they buy two packages of underwear, each of which costs $5 and contains three shorts. They tear them open. Each kid wraps up one pair. The sixth pair of underwear goes to the Salvation Army. Therefore, on Father's Day, I'm walking around with a new pair of underwear and my kids are walking around with $90 worth of my change in their pockets." And we only wonder, you know, how much of that really happens. But today is Mother's Day. Today is Father's Day. And we're talking about some mighty men. Some mighty men. And, of course, the world has its own concept of mighty men. Up here I have a picture of some mighty men. How many of you recognize these men? All right. We got John Wayne, who's the hero's hero. He's the man's man, right? And then we have Clint Eastwood down here. What was Clint Eastwood's favorite saying? Well, you know, I thought it was "make my day," and all of a sudden I got confused. I said, "I don't want to be a dummy up here, so I want to make sure you guys knew what it was." Okay, "make my day." And then who do we have here? That's right. He played who? Rambo, Rocky, the man's man. All right, who do we have over here? Tom Cruise. I don't know. He doesn't seem much. Anyway. How about up here in the corner? Bruce Willis of what? Die Hard fame. I mean, they never get done making Die Hard fame, just like they don't get done making Rocky movies. And then Steven Seagal. And of all those people, I don't think I would want to wrestle with Steven Seagal. I think he knows what he's doing, all right? But you talk about a man's man, and the world has its own concept of what really makes a man. But as we turn this morning to 2 Samuel, we find that David also had some men who surrounded him who were men's mans or man's men. I mean, they were tough men. They were real men. And the Bible describes them as mighty men of valor, who were skilled, who were loyal, who were protectors of David there in the Judean wilderness. They surrounded him. They were very skilled. And when you think about these men of whom the Bible describes as mighty men, you think about commandos, okay? You think about special ops. You think about Navy SEALs. You think about Green Beret. You think about all those, you know, stealth agents. You think about all those individuals who are out there today, and they go into the fray of battle and they stand until the last man is standing and they come home. Well, these men engaged in secret operations as well. And they often engaged till the time they were the last man on the field. And they were like SEAL team number 6, okay, when you think about these men. So let's look at these mighty men of David. I'll just mention some of them this morning, and then I want to just focus in on one of the ones that's perhaps the most popular today. But it says, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And after him was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought him a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought him about a great victory. And so here you have Eliezer, first of all. And can you imagine this? He's out in this battle with the Philistines. And it says he gripped his sword so firmly and so tightly that the sword actually became a part of his own hand. But yet he won the victory. I mean, hand and sword together. And then there was Shammah, you know, again, who went out and he stood his battle against the Philistines in a field of lentils or soybeans, you could say, if you wanted to. And he battled to the last man standing, and he emerged victorious. I also think about some of the other mighty men whom we have not mentioned on this piece, but if you turn to 2 Samuel 23, you can find them. There were three men who had heard David one day say that he longed for some favorite water from his well back in Bethlehem. And how many of you remember you grew up in a certain place and the water was just so sweet or so delicious to be able to consume? I think about how it is that I always wanted to go back home because we had water. And I always remember it was nice and rusty. I mean, it stuck to your bones. I mean, it was hard enough. It just, you know, when it hit the stomach, it made a clink. But it was good water. And I always just loved to go back home and drink that water. It was just so refreshing. And to this day, I never felt like you couldn't have good water unless it was good, hard water with iron in it, okay? But they heard that he wanted his water from this well that he had grew up drinking from. And so they broke through the Philistine lines, went all the way back to Bethlehem, withdrew some water from the well, brought it back to David, and David was so overcome by their act of generosity and sacrifice, he didn't feel worthy to drink it, and so he poured it out before the Lord as a sacrifice. And I'm saying, whoa, wait a minute here. I'm not certain what they exactly thought about that. They had risked their lives to bringing back water, and then he pours it out as a sacrifice. But nonetheless, they were men who were willing to risk their very lives for him. And then we read that there was a man by the name of Benaiah. And if you flip down to about verse 20 or thereabout, it says, Benaiah, who had done many deeds, he had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his palace guard. And so here's Benaiah. When I read about Benaiah, it says he went down, and it says he killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And I look at Benaiah, and I say, man, he was a man of courage, a man of honor. And I look at my life and I say, man, I'm such a wimp, you know. You know, if there's any place I don't want to be, it's in a pit on a snowy day with a lion. You know, that's the last place I want to be. And I'm sure it's the last place you would want to be because that sounds like a death wish to me. We were able to visit Stacy on her birthday about a couple months ago or a month and a half ago, whenever it was. And while we were there for a day or so, they wanted to visit a zoo. I mean, kids love to visit zoos, and grandkids love to visit the zoos. So we went to a zoo, and we went through the zoo, and we were looking at the lions and the tigers and the bears and the elephants, and you name it, there they were. And it was also raining that day, so we would move from shelter to shelter because we didn't want to get all wet. And finally, we got to the aquarium, and the aquarium, it was just a downpour outside, but we were in the midst of this building, and it had all these tanks filled with water and these fish, I mean, that you could look at. Bright blue fish, gold fish, and big fish, and small fish, and fat fish, and skinny fish, and sharks, and all sorts of things that you could have. Penguins, I mean, it had it all. And I should go back and say, before we got there, the first place we came to was the flamingos. I mean, that's the one that stands on their leg. Is that right? Is that the flamingo? Anyway, it was pink, and my granddaughter says, I love the flamingos the best because they're pink. And I like pink, but you know, all girls like that. But we were in this aquarium and we were walking around and I get a little antsy at times because I can only stare at a tank for so long and I'm ready to move on, okay? And they were staring at this tank, so I decided to move ahead and I came down to the first level there and there was this huge concrete pool that had water in it, and in the water were stingrays. Small stingrays, medium-sized stingrays, and a real big stingray. And I was standing there, and there was this older woman standing there, and there was a dad with his son standing there. And as I stood there looking at these stingrays, I was a little back, you know, I would step back from them, but I was looking at them. This older lady says, "You can pet him if you want." I said, "Pet him? Oh, yeah, you can pet him if you want." I said, "Who told you you could pet him? You know?" I said, "No." I said, "I don't see any sign here that says you can pet him." "No, you can pet him if you like." Now, friends, listen to me. All I could think about was it the crocodile man who was in the water and he got stung by a stingray? I said, there's no way. All I could see was this great big round stingray and this long tail. All I could think about was when I get up close to that thing, that tail's going to come right up out of there, pierce my heart, and I'm going to die. You know? "Well, you can pet him if you like." I said, "There's no way." Not only that, but I had been down with Ann and Lana. We'd gone down to see Mrs. Hill, and she says, "Hi." And she was watching, she loved to watch the Pacers games, but you know, when the grandkids came in, they wanted to flip channels between the commercials of the Pacers game, and they flipped to a show I'd never seen before called The River Monsters. How many of you have ever watched The River Monsters? Well, the week before I saw these stingrays, they were talking about this young bride who had waded out into this river in South America, and all of a sudden just got sucked under and carried away. Drowned. Dead. You know? They later found her downstream, and she had a big hole in the side of her calf here. And so the river monster guy, whoever he is, he's got a British accent. So he goes out, and he's trying to find what kind of fish or creature would drag a person away that could make that kind of wound. And at the end of the show, they came to the conclusion that it was a stingray. "There's no way I'm going to pet a stingray, you know?" "It's been on River Monsters. It stuck a guy's heart. I mean, there's no way I'm going to do that." "You can pet it if you like." Well, I'm standing there looking at it, and about that time, the rest of the family caught up, and Drew and Ben and Carter came around, and I said to them, "You can pet the stingray if you like. You know, I wasn't going to pet it, but you can pet it, because if they petted it, you know, I would be safe on that." Well, they petted the stingray, and finally I got enough nerve to go in, and I petted it. They're real velvety, leathery, slimy, really sort of neat. And the thing about it was this. When you stood up next to the tank, the stingray was like a dog. I mean, it would cozy up to the side like, "Pet me, pet me, pet me." You know, I've never seen a stingray do that before. "Pet me, pet me." You know, how did they train him to do that? Well, Benaiah fell into a pit on a snowy day. This was not a petting zoo. This was a lion who wanted to kill him and destroy him. Now, again, set the scene. Maybe this lion had been terrorizing his flock, his sheep, or his goats, or what have you. He had enough of it. So he went out and he dug this pit. He covered this pit with sticks to wait for the lion to come. Now, lions are pretty smart, I've read, you know. They're pretty savvy. They know where to walk. They're aware of their enemies. But this lion on that day wandered a little bit too close, and he fell into this pit. And you know what happened? It says very simply in the Scriptures. Benaiah walked up perhaps to that pit to look in, and it was a snowy day. It doesn't necessarily snow in Jerusalem all the time. Only very rarely does it snow. Well, on this day that he caught the lion, it fell into the pit. He walked up to the pit. It was a snowy day. I can just see Benaiah. He gets too close, and he slips, and he falls into the lion's pit at the same, you know, fell swoop. Now, you know, how many of you have ever fallen into a pit that you've dug? We've all done that. You know, I think about some moles. We're battling some moles right now. And I don't like moles. You know, I mean, I put all sorts of stuff out there for them. They got peanuts for moles, and they've got traps for moles, and they've got sonic wave booms for moles and everything else. And I've read some pretty unique ways of people dealing with moles in their life. One person stuck natural gas down in there. I read of one lady who put gasoline down the hole and put a match in there and blew up her garage. You don't know where the mole's going to go, right? Well, here he is in this pit on a snowy day, and he falls into that pit. And he's face-to-face, eye-to-eye with this lion. As I got to thinking about this, my mind had to go back to my childhood. Remember Davy Crockett? How many of you ever had these glasses that had Davy Crockett on the side of it, and had a big bear standing on its hind legs, and David would stand there with his knife? Anybody ever had any glasses like that? Remember those? You know, man, I should have kept it. I would have made a fortune this morning. You know, bear standing there. He's got his knife in his hand. Today it would have been outlawed by PETA or something like that, you know. But, you know, he's standing there. Here's Benaiah. He's standing face to face, eye to eye, with this lion. And you know, Al Roker would say, it's never a perfect day to fight a lion in your neck of the woods on a snowy day, all right? You just don't do that. But we know who won the battle, don't we? It says very simply here that Benaiah killed the lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And you have to say something. I mean, really, this looks really pretty good on your resume. If you're looking to build your resume, you know, jump into a pit on a snowy day and kill a lion. I mean, I can just see David. He's reading all these resumes and says, well, I took a security course in college at Jerusalem, and I was a chariot guard. He finally comes to Benaiah as he killed a lion in the pit on a snowy day. That's the guy I want. You know, they make good bouncers. They make good bodyguards. They really do. You know, Benaiah is really, you know. I think about Daniel. He was also a lion chaser, a lion killer. And Daniel has so much, I think, in common with today's world because the culture had outlawed prayer. You know, you can't pray in your household anymore. No, you can't pray in schools. You can't pray at your company. You can't pray here. No, you can't pray at your house either. Well, Daniel didn't know any better, so he got down and he began to pray. And as he began to pray, of course, some Snoopy guys came along, and, you know, security people, and they came along, saw Daniel praying in the window, took him off to the king. King says, well, you know the law I passed, no praying, period. And he threw him into this pit. But Daniel had such an influence in life, and he had such an influence with this king, that the king was very much, you know, he liked his courage, he liked his integrity, he just liked Daniel. But because of the law of Medes and Persians, once you passed the law, you had to fulfill that law. So he threw him into that pit with these lions, and he couldn't sleep the whole night long. The next day he comes down to that pit, and he hollers into the pit, says to Daniel. He says, Daniel, are you still alive? And Daniel says, my God has delivered me. Yes, I'm still alive, and my God has delivered me. And I think Benaiah and Daniel are onto something here because it reminds us that either the lion is going to be big or God's going to be big. We need to step back and we need to say, you know what? How big is your God? My God is bigger than any lion that I'm going to ever encounter. Now, I go back to that classic story that we've all heard about the little girl in art class, and she was drawing this picture, and the recess bell rang, and all the kids went out to recess to play, and she said, Mrs. Roberts, can I stay in and finish my picture? And she said, well, sure you can. She said, but dear, what are you drawing? And she says, oh, I'm drawing a picture of God. Well, honey, Miss Roberts says, nobody knows what God looks like. And the little girl says, well, they will when I'm done with him. You know? You know, how big is your God? What's your picture of God? I mean, is he big enough to be with you in the midst of a pit on a snowy day? I find that too often in my life, in our lives, we take the limitless God and make him very limited. We take the infinite God and we make him finite. We take this great big God who's indescribable, uncontainable, and we make him somehow smaller than the circumstances that we face. And yet his ways are past finding out. You know, his ways are unsearchable. He's from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy is always new. Our God is a big God. Amen? And so I want to ask you this morning, how big is your God? Is he big enough to intervene in the pits of your life? Is he big enough to be trusted? How big is your God? Is he big enough to walk with you through the circumstances of life? Is he big enough to handle your circumstances? Is he big enough to forgive you? Is he big enough to save you? Is he big enough to jump into that pit on that snowy day and help you have the courage to fight that lion? Is he big enough? Is he big enough? I look at those issues and it says again, he fell into the pit with a lion. And you know, lions are not endangered species. Very simply, the analogy here is that when you stop and think about this, the analogy is that this snowy day, this lion, is typical of every problem that you and I face. Your problems are not any different than my problems. In fact, Moses had job stress. He had complaining people he had to deal with. Daniel had problems. Peter had problems. I mean, they all had to deal with, you know, financial problems, sickness, death. You know, all sorts of things of life. I mean, lions are not endangered species. They are something that comes into our life. Do we believe that our God is big enough to deal with them and to control them in our life? The problem is your lion. And I have found this. When you go back and you look at Benaiah, it says he fell into that pit on a snowy day and he took on the lion. The best time to take on a lion is when the opportunity presents itself and you're eye to eye with it. I mean, he didn't try to tame it. He didn't try to rehabilitate it. He didn't try to relocate it. I mean, this lion was terrorizing his family. And I go back and I read those accounts of the early settlers and pioneers, and maybe there was a cougar or a bear that was terrorizing the little settlement, and they had to deal with that. You know, you see, if you don't deal with the lion when the opportunity presents itself, if you try to deny that you have a lion that threatens your life, you know what's going to happen? It's going to have babies. It's going to have babies. And your problem is just going to begin to multiply. The problem is just going to begin to just grow and grow and grow and grow. The best time to take on a problem on a lion that's in a pit on a snowy day, worst possible scenario, is right then, right there, right now. And yet God knows where we're at. God knows where we're what kind of pit that we're really in. Now I look at my life, you know, and I see how actually God bolstered Benaiah's resume, because from that pit, it says later on in the later verses that he was promoted to the palace guard, the commander in chief of the palace guard. You know, I look at my life, and too many times, the opportunities that God gives me, I want to run away. I want to be the wimp. I want to just flee. And yet, those are opportunities to build the resume. Those are opportunities to see how big a God I have. Those are the opportunities to really bolster my life and to give glory to God, to give honor to God. And when I wake up every morning, you know, sometimes you don't feel like getting out of bed. You ever been there? But every day is a gift from God. Every day is a gift that God has given you to do new things for Him. Every day is a day that's going to have challenges in it. Sometime you're going to battle with lions. Sometimes you're going to deal with lions that are in a pit. Sometimes you're going to have a lion in a pit on a snowy day, worst possible scenario. But every day is a chance to stand tall in the midst of that adversity. And to see that problem as an opportunity to allow God to receive the glory and you to be strengthened in His right hand and in His right mind. You know, I got to thinking last week about this, and it seems rather odd, but, you know, what's a miracle? A miracle is basically a problem. Well, let me put it this way. You know, every miracle needs to have a problem. You can't have a miracle unless you have a problem. You can't know the victory of God unless you have a lion in your pit. But that lion in your pit, that lion in our pit on a snowy day, helps us to understand that our God cares for us. Our God is big enough to save us, to walk with us. And He wants us to use that opportunity to bring praise and glory to Him. I came across a little quote last week. I thought it was really pretty neat. It says, "Every day of your life has already been written in God's book. Every day of your life has already been written in God's book. And the good news is that your book ends in victory." Your book ends in victory. And God longs to show Himself strong to those who would surrender to Him and who would walk with Him. And today is Father's Day, and you know, I don't want to leave out the women, you know, you mothers and you ladies as well. But, you know, dads, grandpas, grandmas, moms, what we need today are mighty men of valor, women who are mighty in strength and courage, who will walk with God and who are loyal to God. Benaiah, all these men, 33 men, were very loyal to David. They walked with him, protected him. They were willing to give their very lives for him. And in our culture today, in our world today, in our nation today, we need mighty men who understand what it means to be a real man. Real men are men who love Jesus. Real men are men who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Real men are men who are willing to go into a pit on a snowy day and wrestle with lions if need be. Real men are those who are willing to go behind the enemy lines and bring water back for their master and Lord, Jesus Christ, if need be. Real men are men who are so wedded to and welded to the Word of God that nobody can take it out of their hands, because it's a part of their life, part of their stature, part of their attitude, part of who they are. We need to cling to this Word and hold to this Word. And that's what it means to be a mighty man. And we can go back and we can look at, you know, all, you know, Bruce Willis and Sylvester Stallone and all those individuals, athletes, too often times, you know, that's a different concept. Real men are men who love Jesus, who walk with Jesus. Will you purpose to be that kind of person this morning? Will you purpose to be that kind of man, that kind of woman this morning? And wherever we find ourselves, be willing, even in the most adverse circumstance, to say, "God, I'm going to risk it all to go with You, stand for You, live for You." That's the kind of person that God honors and promotes in the kingdom. The world has a wrong concept of success. God's success is do what you can with where you are and be faithful to what He's called you to do. And God says that's what it means to be successful in My sight. What kind of people are we? Let's be real men. Let's be real women who love the Lord. Precious Lord, we thank you today that you're a great God. And Father, too often we look at our lives and we see we've fled from this problem. We've fled from this opportunity. We've not risked, and sacrificed for the cause of the kingdom. We've run the other way. And yet, Lord Jesus, I pray today that we understand that we serve a great big God. And that, Lord, whatever it is that we're facing in life, whatever situation we're dealing with in life, it might be a lion in a pit on a snowy day. But, Lord Jesus, you're a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who empowers us. You're a God who's mighty to save. You're a God who's mighty to redeem. You're a God who's mighty to forgive. You're a God who is big. And, Lord Jesus, I pray that we always keep the right perspective. Our lions, our problems don't even begin to compare with the great big God that we serve. So fill us, anoint us, and move us, and help us to be people unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever we go, may our testimony and our witness shine bright and clear, so that one day it will be written down in our logbook that we were once and we were a part of the mighty men of our Savior who dared to stand in the gap, stand to the last man standing, to be true men and women of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.